The jury's out. Can I preach backwards? I don't know. Let's find out. You ever do something you want to forget? You have regrets. But more importantly than you forgetting, you want everybody else to forget. Today, as we continue through the book of John, we're going to see one of those cases in which we know that we are looking at the trials of Jesus as we're coming to the latter part of the book of John, as well as the denial that Peter had. So within that, if we could, please turn your attention to John chapter 18, verses 12 through 27. For those of you who have your Bibles, I know you're already there. For those of you who maybe didn't bring one with you, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. I would encourage you to follow along. As first, we will see that wanted to prove religious reasons to prosecute in verses 12 through 14. Then the detachment of soldiers within its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. Now this is on the night that Jesus was arrested, in which he is bound and he is taken away for religious trial. Because within the nation of Israel, within the leaders, these are the ones who are grossly offended by this man, Jesus. And so they were going to be looking for a way that they could prove he was worthy of death. And of course, within this, we see that he is taken to Annas. Now, Annas was appointed by the nation of Israel as the high priest, and was customary, Annas was to be the high priest till he died. But Rome was looking at this whole the political climate of Israel, knowing that the high priest was the grand poobah of the nation, if you would. And within that, they were thinking, you know, if we give one man this much power, and he has quite a following, there's going to be some turmoil. So to try to preclude that, Rome instituted that they would change who the high priest would be. And it's kind of interesting that Rome kind of satiated the nation a little bit by keeping it in the family. We know from the time that Annas was set aside as being the official high priest of the nation of Israel, four of his sons and one of his son-in-laws, who was Caiaphas, were appointed as high priest by Rome. And yet Annas continued to be the power behind the office. He was the one pulling the strings. He's the one who, when he spoke, everyone else listened. And so he was still the power to be, even though he did not officially hold the title. But that does help us understand the situation of why he was taken to Annas instead of Caiaphas. Now, within this, we can quickly see that Caiaphas is mentioned there. He talks about the prophecy. That's back in chapter 11, verses 49 through 52. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish." What came out of the meeting of the Sanhedrin just prior to Caiaphas making that statement is the very fact of why these guys were totally upset with Jesus. Going back to verse 48, chapter 11. "If we let him go on like this," this is after the healing of raising Lazarus from the dead, "if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Yes, they were concerned about their nation, but they were first and foremost concerned about their place, which is the reason they now had Jesus before them in a trial. Secondly, we can see Peter's first denial in verses 15 through 18. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" the girl at the door asked. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Now we can see here that John is interspersing Peter's denial with the trial. The girl who's asking the question is asking a real question. She's not asking it accusatorily. She's asking it as a legitimate question. Were you one of those? Because she may have known who he came in with was a follower of Jesus. So the assumption was, well, are you too? And of course, Peter says no, which stands in harsh contrast to the Peter that when Jesus told him what was going to happen, Peter said, "Lord, I will die for you." What a contrast. Third, we see planned religious revolution in verses 19 through 24. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews came together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him, still bound, to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now we can see within this that Jesus is saying, "Hey, I wasn't doing anything secretive here. You know, there was nothing that there weren't any things I was teaching that everybody didn't hear. Ask the people. They know." And the reason for that is very simple, because within Jewish law, if you were going to prosecute somebody, you didn't interrogate the suspect. You brought forth witnesses that would testify as to the truth or lack of truth in what was being established. So Jesus is pointing them in an illegal trial situation to at least bonify it a little bit by going ahead and having witnesses speak. It's here that, you know, their real fear was not only in being wrong about Jesus, but they were truly fearful of some type of religious revolution, a spiritual insurrection in which the high priest and the whole religious aristocracy was looking at having their way set aside for something else. And that is why they felt it was better to get him out of the way, regardless of whether he came from God or not, than for them to lose their sway. What a tragic comment on people. And of course, within this, then, we can see that Jesus, as he is looking at this, is that they were trying to trap him. As I've already alluded to, it is interesting to note that it was against the law to try and trap, to try and trick someone that was being put up for trial. and into self-incrimination. And it must be proven by witnesses. It is illegal, it is against the law to strike someone who has not been proven guilty. And it's so interesting here because what we see is in Jesus' response, he is not simply going on trial here before the people, in which we already established in his arrest. No one can lay a finger on Jesus if he does not so allow it. He's in full control. But now we can see that within this situation, Jesus is giving us an example. Someone strike you? Are you going to respond like Jesus? Excuse me, is there something I said that was wrong? And if it wasn't wrong, then why did you strike me? I somehow believe I would be considerably more animated in my response. Jesus gives us an example. He clearly stated the truth. He wasn't just, oh, I'm just going to be a suffering servant here. No, he spoke the truth. We have every right to speak the truth. But can we do it without putting that sarcastic edge, without putting that air of condemnation with it? This is his example for us that we are to follow. So as we're looking at this, you know, obviously Jesus in doing this was exposing the very hypocrisy of what they were doing. They picked up on this. They were angry beyond belief. And you have to know they also had to be extremely frustrated. Here they're trying to find a reason that they can put this guy to death, and it's just escaping him. So they tried and tried to find a way to put him away. Fourthly, we see Peter's second and third denials in verses 25 through 27. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Now, it's what a scene. I mean, you know, first he had this one, the girl was just, "Were you?" And he's like, "No." And somebody else, "Aren't you one of?" "No." And then the person who was probably standing close enough to him in the garden that he could have touched him. And he's going, "Weren't you with him in the garden? Because, I mean, you know, I'm not going to explain the whole thing here, but, you know, this is my cousin," or "this was my brother, Malchus, whose ear you chopped off." And Peter says no. Immediately the cock crowed. We know from the other gospel witnesses that before the cock crowed, or right after, I'm not sure. Anyway, when it happened, Jesus looked at Peter. Peter went out and wept bitterly. And that means totally and completely out of control. Wow. When we have done something that we wish not only that we could forget, but everybody else could forget too, it does something to you. It hits you in the soul that creates an ache that is very hard to get past. That's where Peter was. Wow, what an absolutely horrible place for him to be. Now, it's interesting here that, you know, certainly as we're looking at this scenario, it doesn't talk about Peter's reaction in the book of John. This is so consistent with John, who is writing according to his purpose. We jump right back, right past Peter's reaction, and instead deal with the fact, and this proved that Jesus' word was true. This Son of God, this one who's in control of everything, still spoke what was true because we know the rooster crowed. Now, it's here that within this, you know, it's like, wow. Any of you ever fail the Lord? I could make this interactive, you know, and just ask for a show of hands. And I would, but I won't, because those of you who wouldn't raise your hand would feel so bad when everybody else around you did. And I'm not to the point yet. I want you to feel bad. Okay, so hold on. So we can see, have any of you ever failed the Lord? Have you ever denied your faith due to fear or indifference? Have you ever felt like a spiritual failure? Have you ever let the Savior down? I know I have. And I believe that is why Peter's denials are recorded in every single gospel account. People, it's not in there because they want to make a spectacle out of Peter. It's in there because God wants to reach us. We can see that within this picture, it's like, wow, make sure you get the point. Fifthly, the proclamation without proof. And I've given you two references here that I will ask for you to consider on your own time. Yet today, if you could, in Matthew 26 and in Mark 14, in which we see the trial before Caiaphas. I mean, this is the part that John doesn't include. It doesn't fit his purpose. But within that, we see that this trial is called, it's getting nowhere. And so finally, they just come out and directly ask him, "Are you the Christ?" And he answers as he always does, "I am." No one's fallen to the ground this time. It doesn't fit the purpose of the event. Jesus is humbly going to the cross to die for your sins and mine. And as he has set his sight on that's what he's going to do, in the answer to that, the high priest jumps up and he says, "That's enough. We don't need to hear anymore. That's blasphemy." They put it to a vote. The Sanhedrin votes, put him to death. And it is at that point they take him to Pilate. Why? Because this religious trial that would give the nation of Israel, the leaders of the nation of Israel, cause for putting him to death. They had no authority to do it. And it is within that authority that Jesus is orchestrating this. And John even hints at it, that he was going to be taken to Pilate. Why? Because just so happens in eternity past, when God put it in mind that the Son of God would die on a cross for all of us, he raises up a nation that puts to death their criminals on a cross. If you want the cross reference for that, Revelation 13:8. Before the foundation of the world, the Son of God was slain on a cross in the mind of God. He was in control of this situation start to finish. And we can see that, and it's exciting because we know that as horrid as it looks, it's incredible that Jesus came and did the Father's will for you and for me and for everyone who will believe. Okay, so as we're looking at this, you know, this whole thing with Pilate next week, we'll take a look at. But for today, within this inappropriate, illegal kangaroo court that these religious leaders put together for Jesus, what lessons can we take from it for ourselves today? I would like to put before you two. Number one, religious persecution is generated by fear. The Jewish leaders were not only afraid of being wrong, but they were more afraid of being replaced. Our fiercest opponents today, you've heard me say it before, are not those that are opposed to Christianity, are not those without any religion. Our fiercest opponents today are those that are saying they're part of Christianity, but have so far departed from the very words of this book. They no longer believe that Jesus was a miracle-performing God. Those are just there for spiritual inspiration. But they aren't real. That he was not the eternal Son of God. And they love to say really awful things about those who, well, that's what the book says, that's what we believe. And right here is the real tough point. This is where we need to plug into the example of Jesus. They are not our enemy. They are a target for the grace and love of Jesus Christ, just like we were. And the whole idea here of Jesus giving us this example that when we are faced with those that are opposing us, we do not have to answer them for how they have attacked us. We can be silent apart from God's truth. That's all we need to share. God's truth. And within that, then, our attitude should be one that is unquestionable. We should not be raising ourselves up with some kind of sarcastic wit. See? No, but instead, it is love and compassion. Why? Because apart from the grace and love of Christ that has touched us, so go we. So they are not to blame for not yet hearing about our loving Savior. And that is where our focus needs to be. Secondly, Peter's denials seek to show us restoration, comfort, and continuing usefulness. The rest of the story is at the end of the book, John chapter 21. And within this, though, we can see that Peter was the leader of the disciples. And he fell in failure. You know, it's so funny that Peter was trying to do his best. He tagged along. He was going to see what was going to happen to Jesus. Is there any opportunity for him to jump in and lay his life down for Jesus just as he said he would? But if Peter had listened, if he'd listened to Jesus, he wouldn't have tagged along. He wouldn't have had the opportunity to deny him. But it was because Peter cared. It was because he joined himself in this scene that put him in harm's way. Have any of you ever tried to do something good for someone else? And in the midst of doing something good for them, you end up getting maybe a little too excited, as some of us have a tendency to do, and you say something you shouldn't have said. And it's like, wow, if I just hadn't tried to help them out, I wouldn't be in trouble right now. Peter, four times, it's an example for us. I remember one time that a friend of mine had found himself embroiled in a fight. It was two against one, and things weren't going well. So I thought I would jump in and help try to even things up. As soon as I jumped in, he jumped out. It ended badly. And yet, the physical pain associated with that overwhelming defeat is nothing compared to the piercing of our soul when we feel like we have let down our Savior. That is a hole inside of us that just aches. And God has given us Peter four times. Peter, the one who royally messed up, was forgiven, was reinstated, and hear me now, went on to do great things for our Lord. I know, unless somebody's really into denial, we all have felt those times we've let the Savior down. May we draw upon Peter's situation. Oh, poor Peter. Four times we're told he messed up. Four times we're told that God reinstated him, that God forgave him, and God used him to do great things in his name. May we ever enjoy the fact that we can draw strength and comfort from his love he has already lavished upon us. It's amazing to me that God still wants to use us despite our shortcomings. In life, we have all seen trials and denials. May the Lord encourage us to love him and serve him through them all. Father, we thank you. You have loved us with an everlasting love. And Lord, in the midst of seeing the Son of God that is taken and put on trial and mistreated, that he provides for us an example. And then you give us an illustration of messing up. Lord, thank you. You love us that much, that you gave it to us four times, that the leader of this group of disciples that were so close to you for three whole years disappointed you. Lord, may we entrust to you the forgiveness for when we have disappointed you, and may your grace fill us that we will also forgive ourselves, knowing you still have planned to do great things in your name through me. Lord, I trust that is the heart's desire of everyone here this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I hope for each and every one of us this morning, we have a desire to live out what God wants us to do. Not because of any kudos that's going to bring us, but because we get to be in the room when he displays his power. Awesome. Jesus, a few hours before these events we looked at this morning, had shared with his disciples how that every single one that the Father had given him, he called him home. He called him to himself to receive his love, to receive his forgiveness, to receive eternal life. He's still calling today. Is today when he's calling you. As we always do at Clear Lake Christian Church, this is the opportunity for anyone that would have a decision that they would wish to make public to do just that. Perhaps you've been worshiping with us for a while, would like to become members of Clear Lake Christian Church, just ask you to come up and let us know. You've believed in Jesus, but you haven't followed him in baptism. Well, just come up and let us know, and we'll get you set up. Perhaps you're here today and you don't yet know Jesus, but you feel the call of his Spirit on your heart. And you're saying, I want to know that Jesus. It'd be a tremendous privilege to be able to share with you from the Word of God how you can know today. He is your Savior. He died for you. By simple faith and trust in him, you can enjoy that gift forever. Perhaps you just have something on your heart in looking at Peter's denials has awakened something in your own heart and soul. Please deal with it where you are. Come on down to the front pew. Come on up, pour your heart out before God on the steps. The benefit of the steps, I promise somebody will join you. Let us stand. Father, what an awesome, awesome privilege to call you Father. Because you have brought us into a right relationship with you. Because of Jesus Christ. And his righteousness. You look right on past our sin, our shortcomings, our failures, and view us only as dressed in his perfection, in his righteousness. Lord, that is why we celebrate you. That is why we sing together. That's why our hearts are glad to know we belong to you. In Christ's name.